Well, we're looking at Isaiah 53 and verse 4, but before I look at that verse in particular, I just want to make a few comments. I wonder if you would agree with this. I've heard this said that in the West, we have a weak concept of justice. So, for example, when Serena Williams, she calls an umpire a thief and a liar after two other infringements, many people run to her defence and say, well, she's in the first year of having a child and she's fighting for women's rights and men aren't treated, and people run to her defence instead of saying, actually, what she did was clearly against the law, tennis laws, and what she did was an affront to an umpire, and what she did was totally wrong, and it merited being docked one game. Well, that's maybe a minor thing, but then you think of the justice system. Tennis isn't a matter of crime and punishment, is it? But you think of the justice system, and many people would agree that we tend to be very lenient today in the West. Young people, it's said, seem to understand concepts of compassion, mercy, and kindness because the values of tolerance, of non-discrimination, of love for all are clearly sounded forth by politicians and those in positions of influence, not least the media. Young people understand compassion, love, tolerance, forgiveness, kindness, but they say they have difficulties in the area of justice, but not just young people. Then you go to another type of society, maybe an Arabic society, and you say, well, they have very strong views on justice, but maybe are very lacking in areas of compassion and mercy. And that's a generalization, isn't it? But I think you see something of truth there. Some societies are more to do with justice and little to do with mercy, and other societies are very much to do with tolerance and love and have maybe difficulties in areas of justice. But then when we think about God, what about his attributes? What about his characteristics? God has to be totally just. He cannot be anything but just if he is God. But at the same time, the Bible declares over and over again that he's a God full of loving kindness, great long suffering towards mankind, overflowing kindness and mercy. How do you reconcile this? How can God be true to himself? If God is a holy God and a just God, and he must punish the offender, he cannot let the guilty go free. He just cannot. He's just. How do you explain then that he forgives sinners? On what basis? If sinners are guilty and must be punished, on what basis can he show mercy and kindness? How can God be true to himself? How can he maintain his reputation? How can he say that at the same time he is just and angry with sin, and yet loving and merciful? Well, that's the answer that that's the question that Peter has begun to answer in his 5-minute message to us this morning. And that's what we're going to concentrate upon this morning. And as we look at verse 4, we're going to consider three things. First of all, the truth about man. Then secondly, we're going to consider the truth about God. And then thirdly, the truth about you and I. Verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Now, this is written, as we've said many times over, 700 years before the birth, the life, and the death of Jesus Christ. But it's as if Isaiah is at the foot of the cross in this passage. It's as if he's there. Verse 4, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. Isaiah writes this at times in the present tense, verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, but more often in the past tense. The end of verse 3, he was despised and we did not esteem him. It's as if Isaiah's there, but it's as if it's already happened. And it's written as a lament. It's as if it's already taken place and God's people are lamenting. This is how we treated our Messiah. We rejected him. We despised him. We did not esteem him. We considered him a liar. We considered him a fraud. We considered him an imposter. We didn't esteem him. We considered that he was a blasphemer, that he said that he was God, and we could not accept that. And so in our verse, it says this, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We saw that he was crushed by God, but we didn't understand it. We thought that it was God's punishment upon him for his sin. It was his desert. We didn't esteem him. We didn't honor him. We didn't love him. We didn't praise him. We thought that this was the judgment of God upon him for his sin. But then we came to understand that it was for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So here we see something about the truth about man. It tells us that man is blind. Mankind is blind. We are so blind, we see no beauty in him that we should desire him. Do you not remember how that was written earlier on in this servant passage, this servant song? We saw no beauty in him, no comeliness. There was nothing lovely about him. We couldn't see it. My daughter was just saying to me yesterday, well, Dad, is it wrong to marry an ugly person? And I said to her, well, normally you want to be attracted, but my daughter said, well, if the person's a really, really nice person, it doesn't really matter, does it? But you know, there was no outward physical beauty about Jesus, and yet there was such an inner beauty, such purity, such kindness, such patience, such holiness, but we didn't see it. We were blind to it. The writer says we were callous. We scorned him. We mocked him. We spat upon him. We despised him. We beat him. We crucified him. That was our hearts towards the Prince of Glory. We were unbelieving. Verse 1, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We did not believe God's record of him in the Old Testament scriptures. And when he came, we would not believe him. He exposed our sin. We couldn't accept it. He made claims that were against our traditions. We couldn't cope with them. He, in the temple, he made a whip and he overturned the money changers' tables, and we couldn't accept this. He stood up to our religious leadership. He called many of them hypocrites. His truth, when he said, you must eat my body and you must drink my blood. When he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, we could not accept this sort of teaching. It was vile to us. We were unbelieving. We did not come to him when he called us to come. When he called us to believe in him, we did not believe. You see, this passage tells us the truth about man, that man is naturally blind. He does not see the beauties and the loveliness of Jesus Christ. Man can be so callous and so cruel. You may say, but I wouldn't have been like that. But you don't know your own heart. You don't know the depths of the sin of your own heart. You don't know what you could become if it wasn't for the grace and the mercy and the restraining goodness of God. In all of our hearts, there's a murderer. In all of our hearts, there's tremendous wickedness. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You see, these passages are telling us about the truth about man. And if only we reflected upon this. Yes, we wounded him. We bruised him. We mocked. It was our sins that put him upon the cross. If only that we would make this our lament and our mourning, that we would mourn over our sins. But then the passage is so much more about the truth about God, isn't it? It's his amazing love that he would send such a suffering servant, his only son, into the world to suffer so much for sinners. Verse 4, he carried our sins and our sorrows to Calvary. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In the original, is the griefs are there that, to do with disease and sickness. He carried the sickness of our sin. The thing that defiled us, that brought him grief and grieves others. He carried it in his body to the cross. Isaiah 53 has been described as a fifth gospel. It's the Holy of Holies in Isaiah. Some have said it's the greatest vision that a man has ever seen. Greater than the visions of John in Revelation. You see, here Isaiah is seeing the glories of Jesus Christ in all that he suffered for us. We see here a startling servant. His face was marred more than any man's. It's startling that this should be our Messiah. For the Jews, this was unbelievable. It was astonishing for them. This startling servant, that he should be one who has suffered so much. We see a scorned servant turning our backs upon him, hiding our face from him. We see the smitten servant here. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. We see the substitute servant, that he came into our place, lived our life. He took upon himself human flesh. He became a man. God became a man, and he lived a perfect life. And he took our sins to the cross, and he stood in our place as a substitute. He bore our sin in his own body upon the tree. And we see a submissive servant here. He's silent, isn't he? As he's a lamb before his shearers, he's silent. So he's going to the cross. He's not opening his mouth in defense before his accusers. He's submissive to the will of God. What love is this? He's willing to be scorned, smitten. He's willing to take our place. He's submitting to his Father. But then we see a satisfied servant. He will see of the travail of his soul and he will be satisfied. What, as he poured out his soul to death, what agony, what unbelievable agony it was for him. But what satisfaction. He finished the work that the Father had given him to do. He paid for our sins. He won a mighty victory upon the cross. He saved his people from their sin. He paid for all of their sin. He won them. A tremendous victory took place. It is finished, he cried. He would see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. All of his offspring, all of his children, he would see. He'll be in glory and he'd bring many sons to glory. In heaven forever, he'll be with his children. Countless, countless multitudes bought by his precious blood, a satisfied servant. So we're seeing something about the truth about God here. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We're seeing wonderful truths. We're going to see truths about his mercy and justice. We're going to see how these two attributes, these two characteristics of God, hold together. They're not adverse to each other. We're going to see that at the cross, justice and mercy come together. Righteousness and peace kiss one another at the cross. But before we do so, let's just remind ourselves of God's attitude to sin. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. God is so holy that he recoils from sin. God detests sin. Why? Because sin spoils. Sin harms. Sin defiles. Sin hurts. God looks upon all that he has made, and all that he made was good, and he sees the effect of sin. He sees corruption. He sees bodies that are dying. He sees the results of sin. A mankind that will die. The wages of sin is death. God looks upon this lovely world, and what does he see? He sees envy, he sees greed, he sees bitterness, he sees war. He sees people starving because the world is not prepared to give and to share. God detests sin. He opposes sin in all shapes and forms. But what is sin? Sin is lawlessness. Sin is passing God-given boundaries. Sin is the breaking of God's law by human beings. Sin is within us. It's what we're born with. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And so from the heart, what comes from the heart? From the heart comes adultery. From the heart comes lust. From the heart comes fornication. From the heart comes anger. From the heart comes covetousness. From the heart comes lies, deception. And so we could go on. God detests sin. And his anger blazes against all that defiles. God cannot be indifferent to sin. He cannot. Look at what sin has done. For love of money, Judas handed over the one who he'd seen to be only good and perfect and right and just, handed him over. For greed, for love of money, for covetousness. The Jews then handed over the Son of God to the Gentiles. Why? For envy. They couldn't stand it. That everybody followed Jesus Christ, that the multitudes followed him. They couldn't stand it when he did these miracles and people wondered. They were proud people. For envy and pride, they handed him over. For fear and the love of self, Pilate handed Jesus over to the people's will, to the cross. Look what sin has done to the Prince of Glory. God sent his only Son to save us. And how do we treat him? Sin is rebellion. Sin is treason. And we are all guilty. And the dilemma is this: how can a just God acquit the guilty? How can he be true to himself? How can he punish sin and yet forgive the sinner? How can God do that and maintain his honour? Well, the answer is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. How could we be forgiven? How could we have peace with God? How could God acquit us of all our sin? Not only was Jesus a substitute that he took our sin, but he took our chastisement. He took the punishment of God against our sin. You see, there's a paradox. It's a paradoxical statement, verse 4. It says, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. That was how we viewed him. We viewed him wrongly because we thought that God was punishing him for his sin. We thought that he was a sinner. He was the blasphemer. He was making himself out to be God, and he shouldn't have done. He said, your sins are forgiven. And he shouldn't do that, because only God can forgive sins. We thought he was an imposter. We thought he was a liar. We thought that God had smitten him. But it's paradoxical. God had smitten him, but not for his sin. That's blasphemy to say that. They were the ones. We were the ones who were blaspheming. But he was smitten by God for our sins. Look at the end of verse 8. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. God struck him, but for our transgressions. Look at verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Peter asked the question, who was the agent? It pleased the Lord, not that God took pleasure in seeing his son going through awful pain and agony for those 6 hours upon the cross. Not that God enjoyed seeing Jesus' soul plunged into hell as he suffered for us, but it pleased him in the sense that his son was offering up a perfect sacrifice for sinners. It was a fragrant offering to the Father. He was fulfilling the demands of justice. God was satisfied with this. It pleased the Lord, all that Jesus had done for us. He, the Father, put him to grief. You see, the Bible says Jesus is a lamb slain from all eternity. When Jesus was upon the earth, he knew his mission was to go to the cross. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And many a time he would tell his disciples, especially in those closing months, the details of what would happen. Before it happened, he said to them, I'm going to be condemned to death. He told them that he would be spat upon. He told them before it happened that he would be mocked. That he would be handed over to the Gentiles. That he would be crucified. And on the third day that he would rise again. Jesus told them this was the plan of God from all eternity. Peter on the day of Pentecost said this to the Jewish people. By the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you took him by lawless hands and crucified him. But it was by the determined purpose of God. The Old Testament had said this, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And at the cross, the Father was striking the shepherd of the sheep. They had been scattered. They left him alone. Alone he died for us. But he was struck in order that he would receive our punishment. In order that he would then gather us in again. In order that through his stripes we would be healed. Jesus voluntarily went to the cross for us. I think we understand the concept of substitution well, don't we? I think in this last week, Kurt Cochran, an American man who was tragically killed in the Westminster Bridge attack. What did he do? Well, that van was coming, hurtling towards him. He saw it. He pushed his wife out the way. She was saved. And he lost his life. He substituted his life for hers. But what has Jesus Christ done? He's not come for lovely, kind people who love him. He's come for enemies. He's come for sinners. This is amazing love. And he substitutes himself for sinners. It was whilst we were dead in our trespasses and sins, whilst we had no strength, Christ died for the ungodly, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. Do you understand how mercy and justice come together at the cross? The justice of God is meted out upon Jesus Christ. That God would then be able to be merciful to us. God will not punish sin twice. If Christ has taken that punishment for us in our place, then the guilty go free if we believe in him, if we trust in him, if we follow him, the guilty go free. Judas, for love of money, handed Jesus over. The Jews, for envy, handed him on again. Pilate, for fear of man, gave him up to the cross. But God, for love, did not spare his only son, but surrendered him up for us all. This is wonderful good news. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then, what's the truth about you? How will you respond to this? Do you believe the message that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? Do you confess that you're a sinner and that your only hope is Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? Have you repented of your sins? You see, if you haven't confessed your sin, if you haven't turned to Jesus, if you haven't cast yourself upon God for mercy and cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, you're still in your sin. And the anger of God is still towards you. And you will suffer for your sins. Jesus upon the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was willing to go through eternal separation from the Father. We can't understand how this could be in those 6 hours. We can't understand. It's a mystery. His soul was plunged into hell. He suffered great darkness. There was physical darkness. There was physical pain. But there was awful spiritual darkness as Christ was banished for us and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He loved us that much, that we wouldn't be forsaken of God. But if we remain in our sins, we one day will be banished. One day we will suffer what Christ suffered for all eternity. The Bible says this about the gospel, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. 3 times in the New Testament, only 3 times, we have the word propitiation. It's not a word that's used very often in our language. Some versions of the Bible have changed it to atoning sacrifice. But the best word is propitiation, because propitiation means turning away wrath, turning away anger. What did Christ do? He was turning away the anger of God against us. That's what he did. It wasn't that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. John says this, he himself, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the whole world. This is glorious. This is a message for the whole world. Christ came to save all types of sinners from all backgrounds, from all countries, from every tribe and tongue. Have you believed in Jesus? I was reading a testimony of a convert from Islam, and he said this. The burden of my past life was lifted. When he believed in Jesus, all that burden was lifted. I felt as if a huge weight had gone. With a relief and sense of lightness came incredible joy. And I knew that my sins were forgiven. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Have you experienced the love of God? Have you experienced the forgiveness of God? Have you experienced that lightness? You know now that there's that weight of sin has been taken by Christ to the cross. Has it become personal to you? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, say 2 things. Lord, show me my sin that I might confess it. Make me know how heinous it is. But Lord, then show me the beauty and the loveliness and the wonder of Jesus. And Lord, help me to believe in him. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to be forgiven. and that's through Jesus Christ. And as you come to him and as you believe in him, he not only cancels your debt, but he clothes you in righteousness. And God treats you as if you've never sinned, though you have, and though you will continue to sin. He sees you in his Son. He sees you that perfect, spotless righteousness. He gives his Holy Spirit to live within your heart, to live within your life. He promises to never leave you and never forsake you. Will you come to him? Will you believe in him?